phone book. But when I want to speak with Leslie on the phone, just having a knowledge of her number is not enough. I can't just think in my mind, okay, call Leslie and that's going to happen. Now, maybe one day technology will be such as that, but today it's not. I have to physically get out my phone and dial in the number or find her contact information. At some point, I have to physically do something. It takes action in order to call my wife on the phone. Well, guys, the same is true with our relationship with Jesus. It's not enough just to have knowledge of Him. Having knowledge of Jesus is important. Knowing about Him, knowing about His teachings, knowing what He stood for and who He is, those are important things, but having a knowledge of Jesus is not enough. At some point, our knowledge has to turn into total trust, and it has to turn into faith. And so we have to have an action in following Him. At some point, we have to act upon our faith in obedience to His teaching and become His follower. And guys, we need to understand something. Faith is important to Jesus. I mean, the Bible says that we have to, in order to be saved, it's through faith, right? By grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so in our passage this morning, we're going to look at something that is difficult to understand. Some people have used this passage and twisted it around to mean something that it does not mean. And so our passage this morning, we're going to look at faith and the consequences of regressing in our faith. But I want you to know something. As difficult as this passage might be, it's meant to be a great source of encouragement to us. And so as we go through this together, I want you to receive it as a gift of encouragement to you that God is speaking over us. All right, it's meant to be one that is uplifting. And so I want you to receive it that way. So let's take a look. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 20. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away because of their own harm. They are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding Him up to contempt. For ground that has drunk the rain and has often fallen on it, that produces vegetation useful to it, to those it is cultivated, for it receives blessings from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed, and it will be burned at the end. Even though we are speaking this way, dear friends, in your case, we are confident of the better things connected with salvation. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you showed for His name when you served the saints and you continue to serve them. Now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy but will be imitators of those who inherit promises through faith and perseverance. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, "I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you." And so, after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For men swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirmation oath ends every dispute. But God wants to show His unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have fled for the refuge, might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner, because He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And may God add His blessing to the reading of His word. And so we're going to get into this. We're going to see what God wants to say to us. And we're going to start right off the bat by answering a question. And the question is this: what happens when our faith regresses? What are the consequences of a regressing faith? Because the writer of Hebrews talks about that. And you can follow along in the bulletin. There's an outline that you can follow along. It's exactly the one that I'll use this morning. And so the first thing, what happens when our faith regresses? And the writer of Hebrews talks about that in verses 4 through 8. I want us to read it again to understand what's going on here. So let's read verses 4 through 8 again. For it is impossible to renew to repentance those who were once enlightened, who tasted the heavenly gift, became companions with the Holy Spirit, tasted God's good word and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, because to their own harm they are re-crucifying the Son of God and holding Him up to contempt. For ground that has drunk the rain and has often fallen on it and produces vegetation useful to those it is cultivated for receives a blessing from God. But if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and about to be cursed, and it will be burned at the end. This is one of those passages that is difficult to understand. And it has led to many debates among preachers and teachers and theologians throughout time. And in passages like this, we have to remember a very important principle. And that principle is this: context is the key. We have to look at the context of the passage in order to understand what the writer is talking about here. So is the writer of Hebrews saying that those who have fallen away from the faith cannot be saved again? In other words, have they lost their salvation? The quick answer is no. That is not what he's talking about. But I'm going to get into it a little bit here. If you look at the context of the passage, you're going to find that the writer is explaining what happens when we allow our faith to regress. And so just for fun, there are two really popular explanations that have been offered about this passage. One of them teaches that you can lose your salvation, that there's no hope of receiving salvation again. And obviously, this is not true. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible clearly states that once we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we receive eternal life. Not 5-year life, not 10-year life, not a few months life. We receive eternal life. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them from my hand. So Jesus says, once you belong to me, you're not getting rid of me. I'm not going to cast you away. You will always belong to me. So that's one explanation that people say, well, it teaches that you can lose your salvation. Other people say, well, it teaches that these people were never really Christians in the first place. They had a knowledge of Christ, but they never made it personal. Now, I personally don't think that is right either. I don't think that's the right explanation either, because there are at least five strong indicators that they were Christians, that these people were followers of Christ. So if that be true, what is the writer of Hebrews talking about here? What does this mean? Remember, context is key to understanding the passage. Who is the writer addressing in this letter? Remember, we've talked about it quite a bit. He's addressing Jewish Christians, right? He's addressing Christians who have begun to slip back into thinking in the old way of life, putting their faith and trust in the old covenant, listening to people who say that it's not enough just to trust. So remember, he's addressing Jewish Christians. He's arguing the point that Christ is greater than the old covenant, right? Some people are wanting to go back to the old ways. They were saying, not only do I have to trust Jesus, but we have to trust in the law as well. And the writer of Hebrews is trying to address these things. And he said, Jesus is greater. He's greater than the old covenant. He's greater than Moses. He's, the embodiment of God. And so some of these believers had gone back into holding on to the Old Testament rather than Jesus. And their faith was regressing. They were going backwards. They were not going forward. They were no longer confessing that Jesus alone is enough for salvation. And if you look at verse 4 again, salvation is not mentioned here. The word repentance is mentioned here. And so if this passage is talking about salvation, then it is teaching that a believer who loses it can't regain it again. But again, that's not what the writer's talking about. And then the Bible as a whole never talks about that. But the writer is not talking about salvation. The subject, thank you, the subject is repentance. And what does repentance mean? Think about that word for a minute. Repentance means turning away from sin or changing your mind about sin. You're going one way, right? I'm going towards sin. I'm going to repent and I'm going to go this other way because I'm sorrowful. I want to turn away from this life that I was living. And so that's what repentance means. It means turning away from sin or changing our mind about sin. And another key word here is the word fallen away. It means to fall beside or turn aside or to wander. And so verse 6 describes people who have experienced the blessing of God but fall by the wayside because of their unbelief. And so having done this, they are not able to experience a right relationship with God. They aren't receiving the blessings of God either. And so repentance is turning away from sin, and these Christians were trusting in the law, and in a sense, the writer says, you're re-crucifying Jesus. You're crucifying him again and again and again. And I like what Warren Wiersbe said. I like to read a lot of his stuff. He said, this passage does not teach that sinning saints cannot be brought into repentance, but that they cannot be brought into repentance while they continue to sin and put Christ to shame. And so in other words, when we continue to sin, and in this context, the Jewish Christians putting their hope in the law instead of Jesus, it shows that we are unrepentant. And guys, when we are unrepentant, it damages our relationship with God. These Jews had already accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were already followers of Christ. They had put their faith and trust in Jesus. And so the forgiveness of their sins is found in Christ alone and His work on the cross. Now get this, because this is important. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, if they fall away and turn back to the law, they cannot be brought back into repentance by the law. Because in the Old Testament law, there is no forgiveness of sins. Because Christ has already been crucified. His sacrifice is sufficient. And so the writer of Hebrews, in my opinion, is saying, it is impossible for you Jewish Christians to be forgiven under the Old Testament covenant because Christ already forgave you. You are crucifying Him over again. And if you put your faith once again in the Old Testament law, you become sinful. And the Old Testament law cannot forgive you. Only Jesus can forgive you. That's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about there. Forgiveness through Christ is through Christ and not in the law and in our works. And so also, just like these Jewish Christians, when we trust in self and we persist in sinfulness, what happens? We regress in our faith. We go backward. And guys, when we regress in our faith, we don't lose our salvation, but our relationship with God is damaged, right? When we regress, when we pull back, when we begin to put faith in self and in our works and in anything else but Jesus, our faith shrinks. It regresses. And when our faith regresses, our relationship with God is damaged. And when our relationship with God is damaged, guess what? We are not useful to Him until we repent. The writer of Hebrews is saying that it is impossible to renew our repentance if we're not willing to turn away from our sin and put our trust in anything other than Christ for our salvation. But certainly doesn't mean that we have lost our salvation. And we have to understand that. The writer of Hebrews goes on, I think, very beautifully here, to use an analogy from agriculture to make a very good point. He says real seeds, and seeds meaning like the gospel, the word of God, when given care by the farmer who is God, and you plant these seeds in fertile ground, is like our heart and our life, what happens? It's going to produce a bountiful crop. That means we're going to be spiritually mature the way that we're supposed to. But weeds, on the other hand, thorns and thistles and weeds, which is like sin and trusting in works, these threaten to overwhelm the crop. And so if the field of our lives, of our hearts, only produce weeds and seeds and thistles rather than what they're supposed to produce, the seeds are lost and choked out and the field is ruined. And so when a Christian who is unproductive, that means when we regress in our faith, we fall under God's condemnation. When we put our faith and trust in self, we can't save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. We've been watered by the Word of God. And because of this, guys, there is no excuse for us to live an unproductive Christian life. When our faith regresses, we simply become a Christian in name only. But when our faith is vibrant, our life bears much fruit. So I know we went through that quickly, and we could talk about it more at a later time. We'll talk about it this week during community group. But I do not believe this passage teaches that we can lose our salvation. I believe it teaches that when we put our faith and trust in anything other than Christ, those things cannot save us. Only Jesus can. Let's get into the next thing. Point number two. Real faith, in verses 9 and 12, the writer talks about how real faith leads to the right kind of works. Now, he was just talking about works. He was talking about people putting their faith in the Old Testament law once again. He said, those are not going to save you. But now let's talk about the right kind of works. And while we don't work for our salvation ought to change our lives so that we want to serve God, that we want to serve others, and advance the kingdom of heaven. And so we're not saved by our works, but we're saved to do good works for God after we become Christians. The promise given to us in these verses is that God sees what we're doing. He's not going to forget how hard we've worked for Him and how we've shown our love to Him by caring for other Christians. And even though there may not be any rewards in this life, we know that one day there will be rewards in heaven. And those are what we are to put our faith and trust in. Not earthly rewards, but heavenly rewards. So let's be diligent to serve God. Let's be diligent to serve His church. Let's not become lazy, like the writer says here of Hebrews. Let's not become lazy in doing these things, because we as followers of Christ are to be growing and maturing and serving, not sitting back while everybody else does the stuff. We're to be actively involved in the ministry of God. Guys, let me just say that faith and works are as important to one another as body and spirit. They both go hand in hand. Works are not added to faith for salvation. We understand that. Instead, a real faith always results in works, though. If you are a follower of Christ, and your life is not demonstrating that you are a follower of Christ in the way you love God and serving other people, then there's a problem and you need to get some help in your life. You need to repent or get right with God. And if salvation doesn't result in works, Christianity is only an idea. It's only just something that's in our minds. We cannot be moved to action without faith first. And no one's faith is real unless it moves into action. The writer of James talked about that in this book that we've gone through before. So let me ask you a question this morning. Thinking about as real faith leading to the right kind of works, what is God calling upon you to do, or where is He calling you to serve in our church, in your family, in your community? We've got VBS coming up. We'll have plenty of opportunities to serve. Children that are coming, families that will be coming who are unchurched people. Where does God want you to be involved in the ministry of our church? Real faith leads to real works. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us of that in verses 9 through 12. But then another thing he reminds us of in verses 13 through 20 is that real faith gives hope. Real faith gives hope. You know, we all need hope, don't we? Hope is a game changer. If you don't have hope, sometimes it's hard to go on living. But when we have hope, it helps us to live and to keep moving forward and to keep going ahead instead of just regressing back. And so after the writer of Hebrews encourages his readers to be faithful, he offers the example of Abraham. And Abraham's a great example here. Now the readers of this letter would understand Abraham real well. They were Jewish Christians. And they could trust in God's promises because Abraham did, and he was rewarded, the Bible says, in his life. So what is the promise that is being talked about here in verse 13? It says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, verse 14, I will indeed bless you and I will greatly multiply you. What is the promise? It's the promise made in Genesis 22:17. Remember that promise? God said to Abraham, I will indeed bless you and make your offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your offspring will possess the gates of their enemies. And so that was the promise. Abraham, you're going to become the father of a nation. The father of a nation. And so eventually God's promise was kept, and God gave Abraham a son, Isaac. And in the same way, God has made us a promise as well. And so we have to have faith in His promise. God's promise to us is Jesus. Amen? His promise to us is Jesus. And Jesus offers us what? Forgiveness, hope, encouragement, life, all these things. He offers us hope and encouragement. And this hope, the writer says, is an anchor in our lives. Think about an anchor for a minute. Just as an anchor on a ship keeps it from drifting away, Jesus is our anchor. Capital A. Amen? And we don't have to trust anyone or anything else for our salvation. The Greek words for safe and secure are synonymous. They're used to describe anything about which we can have an assurance. And so we know this faith that we have gives us an assurance. We don't have to go back to the Old Testament. We don't have to have a priest go in and sacrifice for our sins on a yearly basis, because Jesus has already done this for us. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is trying to convey to his readers. We have hope. We have something that is secure. And not only does this hope hold us, not only is it secure, Jesus, or the writer of Hebrews says, it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's an interesting term. What does that mean? The inner sanctuary refers to the Holy of Holies, right? It was in the Jewish temple. And there was a curtain that hung across the entrance of this room, and it prevented anyone from entering, even from getting a glimpse of the interior of the Holy of Holies. And so the high priest could enter only one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, to stand before God and to atone for the sins of the entire nation. But he said, Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner. And so that means He's gone before us. He's opened the way into God's presence by His death on the cross. That's what faith gives us. It gives us hope. It gives us hope of heaven and access to God, because the penalty of our sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus. Do you see why faith leads to hope? The right kind of faith. Because our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is not in self. Our hope is not in an Old Testament law. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. The Old Testament law can't save us. Putting trust in self and in our works can't save us. And when we try to put trust in self and in our works, we'll never be forgiven. There's only one that can forgive us, and that's Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives us hope. And real faith in Him gives us hope. You know, guys, as I said earlier, this passage is meant to be a great source of encouragement to us. Our salvation is secure. Our salvation is secure. We don't have to trust in our works. We don't have to re-crucify Jesus. You know what? I get a big kick every year. It's in the news around Easter time. There's a group of people from the Philippines, not Philippians, that's in the Bible here. But there's some Christians from the Philippines that, I guess in a way to show their love and adoration to God, they will actually allow themselves to be crucified on a cross. They will have their hands and feet nailed to the cross. And I'm thinking, why are you doing this? The penalty's already been paid. Our salvation is secure. We don't have to go be crucified. We don't have to re-crucify Jesus. The writer of Hebrews gives us a picture of the kingdom of heaven where Jesus sits upon his throne. And his throne, as we read earlier a few weeks ago, his throne is one of mercy and grace. And we can approach the throne of God and knowing that we'll receive mercy and grace. It serves as a great anchor, holding us and never letting us go in the midst of difficult circumstances. So guys, here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If you haven't got anything else from this message, get it now, because we're almost done. Let us not regress in our faith. Let us not go back to the old way of life. Let's be vibrant. Let's bear much fruit. Let's work for Jesus by loving God and serving others. We say here at Bogey Hills, we love God, we love others. I mean, Jesus said that's what the greatest commandment was. Loving God and loving people. Let's get back to doing that. Let's work for Jesus by loving God and loving His. Let's have faith like Abraham, because faith leads to hope. Abraham had a great faith in God. But if you went back and read in James chapter 2, it points out that Abraham's faith was much more than just a belief. The evidence of his faith was his action. The proof that he belonged to God was that he acted upon it. And because of his action, what did God call Abraham, remember? We sing a song about it sometimes. He said, Abraham, you are my friend. Amen? Abraham, you are my friend. The word friend is a great word. It's the same word Jesus used in John 15:14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. It's action. The proof, guys, Jesus said, the proof that you love me is in your actions. You're not saved by your actions, but the proof that you love me is in your actions. So let's be vibrant. Let's continue on. God is not finished with any of us yet. No matter who we are, no matter what age we are, age is just a number, right? Just a number. In every walk of life, God can use us, no matter where we are, no matter what situation we are facing. No matter, many times, Ashton called us yesterday from, she's a student down at SBU. And she was telling us this conference that when she went to, and she was talking about this lady saying that so many times we're planning for the future. We're planning for the future. If I can just get to this point, then God can use me. If I get to this point, then God can use me. But what about right now? Where does God want to use you right now? In your work, in your community, in your family, in your church? He wants to use you. So don't regress in your faith. Grow, mature, reach out, do what God has called you to do. And let's be called a friend of God because we do what Jesus commands us to do. I hope this has been an encouragement to you today. Even in the midst of being difficult and maybe not trying to understand, you know, what the writer is talking about here, I hope this message has been an encouragement to you and that you will grow and mature and your faith each and every day. Father, we thank you today for the promises that you have laid forth in this passage. Lord, when I read the book of Hebrews, I am just amazed at how you inspired whoever it was that wrote it. Lord, you inspired them to write such eloquent words. They have so much meaning if we can understand the background and the context. And Father, these words, as important as they were a long time ago, they are important to us today. And I pray that we would not put faith and trust in self and in works, but yet we would put our faith and trust in you. That we would live out our faith. That we would let others see the hope that lives within us. Father, we pray that you would work among us now. And Father, we ask all this in the powerful name of Jesus. And we pray together. Amen. Amen. Well, Andrew's going to lead us in a song of commitment, and perhaps this morning the Lord has spoken.